Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening. This morning we're in Luke chapter 13. And if you remember from last week, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus teaches about the importance of repentance. He gives a warning, and he also gives this kind of sense of urgency. And he teaches that trees that don't bear fruit will be cut down and cast out. It's sort of a hard teaching. And now Luke gives us a specific example from the life of Jesus to illustrate Israel's lack of fruit. And we're going to start there in verse 10. It says, "Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." So think church. "And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself." We don't know what exactly, but this woman has some sort of severe disability. And yet, she still shows up to worship after 18 years. Now, by itself, that is an incredible testimony. This is someone that everyone in town probably knows. And she is proving the point that Jesus made last week. She's not suffering because she's worse than everyone else, which is what a lot of people tended to believe at that time, is that if you were suffering for some reason, you deserved it. You did something. We may not know what you did, but you did something, and this is probably God's justice on you, right? Of course, he's teaching just by including this story when he does. She's not suffering because she's worse than other people. Verse 12. "When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God." So Jesus sees her, which we've talked about, that act of compassion, Jesus always seeing people in need. He stops preaching right in the middle of the service, calls out to this woman, calls her to come to the front, which was probably physically difficult, but then he heals her on the spot. And I want you to notice two things. First, Jesus uses the word freedom. He says, "You are freed from your disability." And second, notice that this woman immediately responds in worship. Jesus somehow sees this as an act of freedom. He is freeing her from some sort of bondage. And it results directly in worship. Okay, so those two words, freedom and worship, kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 14. "But the ruler of the synagogue," sort of the pastor, right, "indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.'" So he gets up in front of everybody and challenges what Jesus just did and says, "You shouldn't have done it today," which is an absurd accusation, only because Jesus did not break the Sabbath by healing this woman. And so the synagogue ruler, he's wrong about this situation, but what I want you to understand is he's not wrong for trying to keep the Sabbath holy. And sometimes when we read stories about Jesus and the Sabbath, we get the impression that Jesus doesn't care about the Sabbath, which was what the rulers were saying about him. That's actually not true. The Sabbath is a serious thing. Listen to how God explains it in Exodus 31. It says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So, I mean, God says really, really clearly, if someone works on the Sabbath, they break this law, they should be put to death. That's pretty serious business, right? And so the ruler of the synagogue has a right to be upset with Jesus if Jesus is breaking the Sabbath. But that's not what's going on here, and that's not what's really going on in the man's heart. Probably this guy is just upset because he's being upstaged in his own church. He's not really concerned with God's law. But if you go through the four Gospels, what you'll find is that Jesus healed at least 7 people on the Sabbath, according to the Gospels. And in every case, the religious leaders were quick to condemn Jesus for doing so. And so they obviously considered healing to be a violation of God's law, or Sabbath law. But Jesus did not break the Sabbath. He broke their interpretation of the Sabbath. Listen to how Jesus responds, verse 15. He says that the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" And so what's Jesus doing? He's pointing out their inconsistency. He's saying, you know, you make exceptions for certain things, for what you would call necessary tasks. The animals still need to be watered, right? And that's okay. Jesus is not saying it isn't. They're right for doing this. God did not forbid such things. Works of necessity. What God forbids is our normal 6 days a week practice of labor. We're commanded on that seventh day to rest and to worship. But some tasks cannot be avoided on the Sabbath, and God clearly permits those things in Scripture. But what Jesus does here is he adds a category of tasks that he believes are necessary and acceptable on the Sabbath, something that in the church we call works of mercy. Look at what he says, verse 16. "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" He says, "ought not," which is the same phrase that the ruler of the synagogue used when he says that this ought not be done. But it's a bit weak. In Greek, it actually says, "must she not be." Must she not be? In other words, Jesus sees this healing as a necessary task. This is something that must be done. If watering an animal is necessary, surely this counts, Jesus is saying. Surely providing freedom for this sister under the bondage of 18 years of disability when Jesus has the power to do something about it. Surely that is an act of necessity. And really, the way Jesus talks about the Sabbath, not just here, but throughout his ministry, is the Sabbath is a day of freedom. It's not a burden to us. It's a freedom. It's a day of rest and dependence on God and worship. And it teaches us how to depend on God, to lay aside everything else and say, I don't have to work on this day because I trust God. I don't have to do these things because I trust God. And I'm with Him and I'm resting in Him. And it's freedom. And so it's actually really absurd that the religious leaders don't understand this. The church, quotation marks, was not working the way it was intended to. Verse 17. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So Jesus not only frees this woman from the oppression of Satan, he frees the people from the oppressive rules of their spiritual leaders, rules that go beyond the written word of God and make exceptions only where they saw fit. And so now we come to the end of our text for today, and it's going to seem like Jesus is completely shifting gears, but there is a connection. Jesus is going to give two short parables that further explain something that Jesus wants us to know about God's kingdom. Okay? Verse 18, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. So you may know a mustard seed is tiny. It's very small. And so if you actually picture this parable, the image of a man trying to even sow a single mustard seed is sort of a funny picture, right? If you could just imagine a guy like, and I couldn't even probably see it these days. I mean, I just take a seed and like plant that one little seed in his garden. It's kind of a ridiculous picture. And it's meant to be, I think. But the mustard tree, which is a very real thing in the Middle East, if you were to go there and find a mustard tree, these things grow to be 20 or 30 feet tall. So it's not like a little bush. It's a big thing. All comes from that little seed. Verse 20, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. So yeast is, of course, even smaller than a mustard seed. Yeast is actually a single-celled microorganism. You can't even see one yeast. You know, what you get out of the packet is like little clumps of yeast. And even that is smaller than a mustard seed. But three measures of flour is a lot of flour. Okay, so this woman's making enough bread to feed the whole town. It's like 60 pounds of bread. And so Jesus uses these parables, and I think both of them illustrate the same thing. Something small that is packed with enormous latent energy. Something tiny that can have a bigger impact than you think it can. So if you think of, my favorite example is an acorn. Of course, an acorn is much bigger than a mustard seed, but because we have these things around here, trees everywhere with acorns. Have you ever thought about the fact that a whole forest, the latent energy of a whole forest is packed into one acorn? because that one acorn can become a tree, and that tree will produce hundreds or thousands of acorns in its lifetime, and those acorns can become trees, and you see how it multiplies. And if you think about all that packed into one little acorn, that's the idea here. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is bound up in small events like the healing of this woman on the Sabbath. The kingdom of God is wrapped in all these little tiny packages that have so much more of an impact than you will ever realize. What you see is small, and you may not see it at all. But the kingdom of God is present in those moments. Those things, like a woman experiencing freedom from physical bondage, that's the kingdom of God breaking into our world, Jesus is saying. It's the kind of evidence that God provides for us that Jesus reigns, not just in a big spiritual sense. He actually reigns right here and right now in the lives of His people. And these are the ways that we see it. One action, one person, one Sabbath. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. And so the application is, do not take for granted the little things that God calls us to do for His glory. The little things matter. When I became a Christian in college, it was little things that mattered most to me, that encouraged me to become part of the church, to walk in faith, to change things about my life. It was things like someone inviting me into their home to share a meal with their family. Things like someone coming up to me and asking how they could pray for me. Someone asking me to help serve in the church. And y'all, we have no idea how much of an impact those small kingdom moments might have. Seeing someone new and welcoming them to church for the first time. Seeing someone sitting alone and making an effort to go over and speak to them and greet them. Asking someone how you can pray for them. Providing a meal. Serving in the nursery. Serving on the tech team, bringing donuts, that's everybody's favorite, right? Showing up on family night and just being present and loving each other. Showing up faithfully to worship even when it's not easy, like the woman in the story. Do not underestimate the small things. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. He said, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." A cup of water. Somehow, in God's good providence, little acts of mercy, even the most basic actions, can have ripple effects in the kingdom of God. Because a need is being met. And that need being met provides, even on some small scale, rest and freedom for the person who's being served. In the case of a cup of water, it's freedom from thirst. In the case of the disabled woman, it's freedom from physical bondage. But in every case where God's people are living out the fruit of the Spirit, even in the smallest ways, there's a relationship. There's help. There's love being demonstrated. The Olympics are going on, so I'm going to share an obligatory Olympic story. This one comes from 1992, the Barcelona Games. Derek Redmond was a British sprinter. He was competing in the 400 meters, and he was a favorite to win the medal. But during the semifinal race, Derek tore his hamstring, and he fell to the ground in pain. After a few moments, he got up, and he was determined to finish the race. And so he starts hobbling in his lane. Struggled. He was obviously in pain. But then something really amazing happened. Seeing his son's determination and knowing that his son was in agony, Derek's father, Jim, ran out of the stands and onto the track. And you can watch the video on YouTube. And these guys in green jackets, who are obviously security, keep running up, you know, trying to get him off the track. And he just waves them off, and the fans start cheering, and everybody's like, let him stay. And so he gets to his son, and his son puts his arm around his dad, and Jim supports his son, and they walk the rest of the way to the finish line. And then the whole crowd, obviously moved by this, gives a standing ovation. Now, I'm telling you this to say, no one remembers who won the race. But everyone who saw that remembers Derek and his father. And what's interesting is as a father, I look at that and I'm like, I think any father would do the same under the circumstances. This just happened to be an Olympic race. And I think what Jesus is suggesting to us in these parables is that we don't understand the reality of our circumstances. The universe is watching God's kingdom come. And you and I may not see it because we live by faith and not by sight. But the universe is watching God's kingdom come. And it's happening in all the small moments where love and freedom are breaking into this dark and chaotic world. And the angels are rejoicing when a cup of water is offered in the name of Jesus. The kingdom of God is breaking in. And so every little way in which you are living out the fruit of the Spirit, doing what God has called you to do, and none of it is too small to matter, every act of service, every act of compassion for the glory of Christ is making the highlight reel of the kingdom. Like if they have Sports Center in heaven, kingdom moments in the day of, you know, in the life of God's people, all those little things matter. And so what I'm telling you is love one another, support one another. Stay in the race together. Lock arms when you start hobbling. Somebody come alongside you. It may not feel important, but it is. It is. And we're in good company because when Jesus makes it to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, and no one will see it for what it really was. Not even his closest disciples will understand what's happening. They will all see defeat and shame. They will not see the victory, the freedom. They will not see the Sabbath rest that was accomplished by Jesus for countless people in one act of love. His body was bent under the weight of our curse, so that we can be free. And in Christ we are free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us. Thank you for showing us. Help us to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And help us to move beyond the immature thinking that it only happens in big things, big moments, that we have to do something amazing for you, for your kingdom. No, we don't. You see us, you know our hearts, you've given us the gifts and abilities that we have. Every single person that you've called into your family is special by the grace of God. And you delight to see us serving and loving and helping and caring for people, even in the smallest ways. Father, would you lead us to worship in gratitude for what you've accomplished, for what you've done for us, and help us to be a church that loves to serve, that loves to be present, to show up, to be there for each other, to try and reach our neighbors for Christ, so that they might know the freedom that comes from being united to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing.